Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
This morning on Palm Sunday comes from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading the account in chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. I invite you to follow along on the screen if you would like. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'"
You can't change without a fallout. It's gonna hurt if you slow down. Get back up, this is a hard love. Yeah, it's a hard love. Hold on tight a little longer. What don't kill you makes you stronger. Get back up, this is a hard love.
Oh, it's a hard love.
You can't change without a fallout. It's gonna hurt if you slow down.
Invite us to be seated. The reading that Linda shared with us this morning from the Gospel of Luke is read around the global Christian church this day. And this day marks a transition in the life of the church from the season of Lent toward Holy Week. And the account is most often connected with Matthew's Gospel, in which there are palms. And so we've commonly called this day Palm Sunday. Luke's gospel talks about laying down your cloak, and so it's kind of obvious, I guess, but Palm Sunday is maybe a little catchier than Lay Down Your Coat Sunday. Like, that just doesn't seem quite as, it just didn't catch. So Palm Sunday is what we gather on, and in this morning's reading, we hear and we witness Jesus riding in on a colt toward Jerusalem, and the people are looking to the sky, and they're singing, "Peace in heaven." And this is toward the end of Luke's gospel, and you might hear within this story an echoing back to the beginning of Luke's gospel. And in chapter 2 in Luke, there you have the angels come to the shepherds, and they sing together, "Peace on Earth." So it opens "Peace on Earth," and we start to move toward a closing that is actually a new beginning with "Peace in Heaven." Josh Garrell sings about it, and Julian shared that with our music team. "Till by God's grace our warring world shall see Christ's promised reign of peace." It's an old, old hymn made new by Josh Garrell's and then our music team this morning. Another way that we might have witnessed it this week for our students among us, on Friday there was a student-led National Day of Silence in all of our schools around highlighting the silencing and the erasure of LGBTQ people in schools. It's a calling for peace on earth, peace on earth. See, the Gospel of Luke opens with the heaven calling down for peace on earth, and then moves toward an ending with the earth responding back, peace in heaven. And Reverend William Carter describes it powerfully. "As the church around the globe gathers this day, we are caught in the crossfire of blessings." Religious leaders nearby hear the blessing coming from heaven and raising itself up from earth, and they want to quiet those peace songs. Perhaps they fear that the Roman Empire will hear the singing and they will come and retaliate. Maybe they're not all in on Jesus being a Messiah. Luke actually gives no details as to why the religious leaders want to silence the singing. We just see this evoking of Psalm 118 with the people singing and shouting for God's deliverance. And some of the Pharisees say, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." So somehow waving palm branches in like the safety of a sanctuary like this one seems to miss some of the growing tension and intensity that's actually happening as Jesus is getting ready to enter Jerusalem. And in the face down, you have Rome looking on from the other direction. The scene doesn't quite seem like the movement of palms kind of evokes what's happening there. I was thinking this week, like, what would it really feel like? What would it really have maybe felt like in that moment? And I think this is maybe a little bit more what it would have felt like. So I confess, I stopped watching Game of Thrones a couple seasons ago, but this epic fantasy series is returning tonight for a 6-episode final season. Millions of people, like the New York Times has a countdown for the show tonight that you can see on their page, and people are actually taking odds on who is going to win Game of Thrones. Well, I have literally no idea. I've been reading a lot about it, though. Millions of folks are turning in, and they're anxiously awaiting this, like, return to Westeros. I might get some of these names wrong. I hope you'll help me. But I think the energy and the passion that folks have about this actually echoes or mirrors the kind of energy and passion that may have been moving in people's bodies as Jesus was returning not to Westeros but to Jerusalem. Like, they were in the intensity of what was coming to be at that moment. And for Jesus, it would be, on the surface anyways, a final episode of a final season for him as well. In the 6th season, Game of Thrones opens with this trash-talking Dothraki telling Daenerys Targaryen. I want to see Daenerys. Can you do the next slide?
Yeah.
You are nobody, he says, queen of nothing. 3 episodes later, he is a pile of ash. And the so-called queen of nothing is marching on. She's like continuously underestimated. Constantly people are questioning what she can do. Tonight, folks are going to turn in droves to see what she and these dragons and all of these armies are going to do with the greatest war that they may have yet. And I guess Jesus could have chosen dragons back in his day to move into Jerusalem, but he doesn't. He doesn't. See, somebody forgot to tell Jesus that as he's been walking around, going from village to village, healing people, casting out demons, breaking bread with people on the margins, people that were silenced in the schools of their days, they forgot to tell him that what he should have been doing is like raising up a majestic stallion to lead a cavalry into Jerusalem. Because that's what Jerusalem was doing in the face of him in that moment. And so maybe Jesus is just unprepared. Maybe his way of leading is utterly upside down from what most of us expect. Either way, Jesus, what we call the ruler of the universe, chooses to borrow someone else's lowly farm animal for his final season. Since Jesus doesn't have a stallion, he's been raising triumphantly to prepare for this. He subcontracts. We're in this season that we're calling restoration. So he subcontracts. He doesn't even do it himself. He subcontracts with 2 of his disciples and sends them into town. He says, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you'll find there tied a colt that's never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it. Because I'm sure that would just stop all the questions. Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan write about it this way. There is a confrontation between 2 kingdoms through this last week of Jesus' life. The week ends with Jesus' execution by the powers who rule this world, and Holy Week is the story of this confrontation. So that's the place that we are right now. Instead of fire-breathing dragons, Jesus borrows a lowly colt for his confrontation. In the face of enormous force, he finds the courage to put on vulnerability and to ride humility into a battle like the world's never experienced. Heaven calling to earth for a day of peace. Even the stones calling back, peace in heaven. Perhaps this is what the way of peace looks like for God. As Jesus was preparing to enter Jerusalem for what would become his final Passover, the Roman Empire was doing the same. And so I want to share a little bit more about what that might have felt like. Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan co-wrote a book called The Last Week a number of years ago. And they share about this provocative image of 2 processions, 2 parades going on that Passover day. One was a peasant procession. The other is an imperial procession. So from the east, Jesus is riding a donkey in one version, a donkey and a colt in another, a colt in this one, down the Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. See, Jesus was from the peasant village of Nazareth, and his message was about the kingdom of God, and his followers came from the peasant class. That's who was there with him. They had journeyed to Jerusalem from Galilee, about 100 miles to the north. So you have that image. I think of it like, I'm going to just go off the cuff here, but like waking the village is like rising up over here, not with a Tesla, but with a 1982 Camry that they just found, but they said so they borrowed it from someone else, right? And on the opposite side from the west, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea and Samaria, is preparing to enter with a cavalry and soldiers. So Jesus' procession proclaims the kingdom of God, and Pilate's procession proclaims the power of empire. And Jerusalem is in the middle. We are in the middle. The 2 processions from different sides of the city, they embody the central conflict that is Holy Week. Borg and Crossan continue. They invite us to imagine the procession. A cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, golden eagles mounted on poles, the sound of marching feet, of creaking leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, dust swirling. I don't know what your childhood Palm Sunday experiences were like, but that's not what mine felt like. That's not my memory. Rome's cavalry thunders from the west, and Jesus and his ragtag followers seem to be just mocking them from the other direction with one borrowed donkey and a group of people singing Hosanna. It echoes Zechariah, "Lo, your king comes to you humble and lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The two disciples who were sent to borrow that donkey, that lowly colt, they're not the only subcontractors in this story of restoration. See, after they bring it to Jesus, and after throwing their own cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it, and as he rode, the story says that people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. So Rome's army was paid and trained for this very moment, to crush those around it. And Jesus subcontracts with whoever happens to be around on the side of the road. And the details of their contract don't really seem to be anything like the details of the cavalry that's riding from the other side for confrontation. See, their job is simply to spread their cloaks on the road. And so I want to invite us into that image for a moment, because it's unfortunate that the church has chosen Palm Sunday instead of Take Off Your Cloak Sunday. See, the cloak was your outer protective garment. It was often treated as a symbol of authority. It showed people who you were within the culture, much like our own status symbols do today, right? So placing one's cloak before another was like saying that this person is of royal birth. To put that on the ground, which is what they're doing. So I want to invite you to imagine that. People taking off their garments. We were talking about that. Mark and a couple people were going to get palms for today. And we're talking through how we're going to do this. And as I shared more about the message, Mark's like, "Well, I could go to Salvation Army and we could just get a bunch of coats and we could put them on the ground." But that misses the point too, because it's not your symbol. It's like actually your stuff that you're taking off and putting on the ground as the King of Peace faces off with empire coming from the west. Heaven calling to earth for a day of peace and earth responding with stones, peace in heaven. And perhaps this is what the day of peace really like looks like to God. Like literally taking off the things that we think make up who we are and putting it at the feet of the one that we want to say is the one we place our trust in. A multitude of subcontractors doing nothing more than placing their authority, their identity on the ground, and standing before Jesus in utter vulnerability, as he does basically the same thing, walking headlong into what is a deadly confrontation. There's a debate in pastor circles about whether today should be Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday. Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday. Palm Sunday marks Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, what we've been talking about. And Passion Sunday marks Jesus' crucifixion in Jerusalem. So do we do both on this Sunday? And if we do tell the story of Jesus' crucifixion, is anybody going to turn up to Art Beast at 6 o'clock on Monday, Thursday to celebrate Jesus or to remember Jesus gathering with friends to say we're all in with love even as the powers that be start to crash in? Like, will people show up on 6 p.m. on Thursday? Will they come back at 7 on Friday to be here to retell the story of Jesus' death? If we do both in the same day, is anybody really going to like practice their faith during Holy Week? And I learned this week that Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday were woven together in the lectionary following Vatican II. I wasn't aware of this story, and so I'm kind of excited to share it. In hopes, what the lectionary folks came together in the late 60s to do was to try to restore the church's mission of shaping, forming, discipling people in the ways of Jesus. And so they wanted to realign the way we do worship with a way that would actually do that. And what they were finding was that medieval innovations in the calendar were pulling people away from the early teaching around what Lent was, which was this time, oftentimes like a three-year time of preparation for baptism, which we're going to celebrate at sunrise in the Rose Garden at McKinley Park. The lectionary wanted to return to this time of teaching, forming, shaping people in the ways of Jesus' death and resurrection during this season. And so they wanted to have both Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday together, not an either or. It's a reminder to me that as I place myself in this story, between Jesus borrowing this lowly farm animal and his followers laying down their outer garments to stand in vulnerable solidarity with him, and Pontius Pilate is thundering, thundering with stallions from the west. And the truth is that I'm tangled up in both. Tangled up in both. Jesus comes around a bend in the road, and something shifts. He sees the whole city spread out before him, and it makes him weep. And we hear him say, "Jerusalem, if only today you knew the things that make for peace, but you do not know them. They're hidden. The things that make for peace are hidden from your eyes." His words interrupt the call and response from heaven and earth, peace on earth, peace in heaven. In between, Jesus says, "There is no peace." It's this chilling reminder of what is ahead for us in this coming week. For me, it's as though the final season is on pause, and we're challenged to sit in the sorrow with Jesus and to hold some really hard questions. What are the things that make for peace? What is hidden from our eyes? And I'm not going to try to answer that question for us today, because I think that it's in the asking that we might find our answer, actually. I want to close with a story from Reverend William Carter. He writes, "Halfway down the Mount of Olives, there's a small chapel in the shape of a teardrop. It's called Dominos Fleet. It's Latin for 'the Lord weeps.' It's the traditional location where Jesus wept over the city. And pilgrims gather there, and they gather to break bread, to share the Eucharist as they move toward Jerusalem. As they view a city that is still divided, with people of different faiths squabbling, confronting each other over the same real estate, they pass the bread to the words, 'This is my body, broken for you.' And then they share a cup, saying, 'This is the new covenant, my love poured out for the forgiveness of sins.' It's a moment to recall the great cost of reconciliation," he writes, "as God sent Jesus into the world to bring all back to God's powerful love. But sometimes we are clueless when it comes to peace. However, for those of us who continue to share in the body and the love of Christ, it's common for us to say, 'The peace of Christ be with you,' and to respond, 'And also with you.'" Caught in the crossfires again this very day, we're challenged to sit in the sorrow with Jesus and to wonder, what are the things that make for peace in our lives and in God's world? What is hidden from our eyes? And in our wondering, we have to hold on this call and this response as a guide. The peace of Christ be with you, and also with you. Amen.
Hey, I'm gonna lay down my heavy load down by